Number 19. Yeah, I don't know how that sounded, but I meant it good. So I'd hate to go away and say I'm glad I'm gone. I don't have to be over there with them tonight. So that's how I meant it. Genesis chapter number 19. And it is time for my yearly allergy fit, so I've been dealing with that. And Wednesday night was awful. I should have just sat down. I have never had such a hard time as I had Wednesday night. And my voice just would not cooperate. And it had been building up to that. But we'll try it this morning and see. And it's been a long time since I've felt so defeated to leave church. But I felt bad. But I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't help it. But I really wanted to end on a better note than that. But we're here this morning. We're going to try Genesis chapter 19. We're going to read verses 15 through verse number 18. Then we'll skip down to verse 25, read a couple of verses, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. The Bible said, "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened to Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Then look down in verse 25. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Let's pray. Lord, we do come today, and I want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I need your help today, physically, spiritually. I just pray, God, you would take your word and use it to speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to get from the word of God just exactly what you'd have us to today. And Lord, we're thankful for each and every visitor. I pray, Lord, that all of us have come today with open hearts and ears. And Lord, that your Spirit would just speak to our hearts, open our spiritual eyes. Lord, help us in these last days as only you can. I pray, Lord, for your will to be done here today. Maybe some lost soul might come to know you in the free pardon of sin. Maybe somebody would change the course of their life by the grace of God, and do as you'd have them to in these last days. We want to thank you for your blessings. Thank you for letting us be here today in the pretty sunshine. And Lord, we just ask you to have your way right now. Be with those mothers and families that would like to be here today, but Lord, they can't physically, or maybe they're visiting somewhere. I don't know. But God, we've got several that just can't come to church. Lord, we pray for them. And God, we ask you to have your way right now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And amen. I'm not going to have you to turn over there this morning, but Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 32, it's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, and it says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. That's what we just read about here in Genesis chapter number 19. You know, when it says, "Remember Lot's wife," that is the only lady in the Bible that you're ever told to remember. I got to thinking about that. Of all the great ladies and of all the wonderful women and all the mothers in the Bible, there's only one that we're told to remember, and it's Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And I know it's Mother's Day today, and maybe this wouldn't be a typical Mother's Day message, but it's what the Lord's laid on my heart, and I've not been able to go anywhere else or study anything else, and I trust the Lord knows what He's doing in directing the preaching of His Word. So that's what I want to try to preach on this morning, and I trust you'll pray for us as well. But I want to try to preach on the subject, Remember Lot's Wife. And I got to thinking about that and just going over in my mind before I even sat down to study, thinking about what do I really know about Lot's wife. I've never studied her out just as an individual. And I got to thinking about what do I really know about Lot's wife. And then I got to thinking about what does the Lord want us to remember about Lot's wife. Now, what we do know about her is actually very little. You just don't know much about Lot's wife. There's only 4 verses in all the Bible that even mentions specifically Lot's wife. 3 of them are here in Genesis chapter number 19. And it said in verse 15, "Arise, take thy wife." Verse 16, one of the angels laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. And then verse number 26, "But his wife looked back from behind him." And then Luke 17 says, "Remember Lot's wife." So the Bible doesn't say a great deal about Lot's wife. But we do know just from these verses that she was a wife. She was also a mother. I've never heard her mentioned of or thought of as a mother, but she was a mother. She was old enough to have married children that lived outside the home. If you go to chapter 19, verse 14, it said, "Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters." So they had some children that were old enough to be married and living outside the home. Of course, you also know he had at least 2 daughters that were living inside the home. So they had a wide range of children. The Bible doesn't say that Lot had any sons, but him and his wife had several daughters. She was probably from Sodom and Gomorrah, that area. And if you used to study about Lot's life back in chapter number 13, the Bible doesn't say anything about him being married or having children. But when Lot and Abram, when they split ways, it just said that he was a herdsman. And his herdsmen, they feuded with Abram's servants over the land, over the water. And so Lot chose to go one way, and of course Abram went the other way. But here we know that Lot was married. So she was probably from this area, but we don't know that. I'm just supposing, and like I said, we just don't know a lot about her. We do not know her name. The Bible doesn't say what her name was, but we're told to remember Lot's wife. We do not know her nature. She might have been a good person. I've always just sort of thought in my mind that she was an evil person because of what she did, but you know what? She could have been a good person. We just don't know, but she could have been a good person. We don't know her nature. We do not know her nurture. We don't know if she was a good mother. We do not know if she was a bad mother. We don't know if she was a good wife. Maybe she was. We don't know if she's a bad wife. We just don't know. So there's a lot of things in the Word of God that we just do not know about Lot's wife. Now, in typology, in the Bible, in picture form, Lot and his family are a picture of the church in the last days. The Laodicean church age. That is the day and time in which you and I are living. Lot is a picture of that. If you look in verse 22, the Bible said this. It said that the angel said to Lot, "Haste thee, escape thither. For I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Lot is a type of the rapture of the church that barely gets off the scene before the judgment of God falls upon the world. And so Lot and his family, they barely made it out of Sodom by the skin of their teeth just before the fire of God fell from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed everything about it. So they are a type of the church in the last days. In Luke chapter number 17, the context of those verses is the second coming
of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. And right in the middle of that great passage of Scripture about the coming of the Lord, there's that little verse that just says, in context of the coming of the Lord, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Isn't that interesting? That we've learned these things from the Word of God. So, I wanted to think also, there's some things we know about her, there's some things we don't know about her, but what does the Lord specifically want us to remember about Lot's wife? I'm going to show you four or five things and I'll be done this morning. Number one, what does the Lord want us to remember about Lot's wife? Number one, a saltless husband did not save her. A saltless husband did not save her. Now, I'm not going to preach a great deal about Lot this morning, but we do need to know some things about Lot. Now, if it wasn't for the New Testament, you wouldn't even know Lot was a saved individual. The Bible tells us, and I'll read the verse over there, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7 said that Lot was just. That means he was saved. Talking about they delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, there it said he was righteous. That righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So Lot was a saved person. The Bible said he was just, and it said two times that he was righteous. And what he's seen going on down in Sodom and Gomorrah, it vexed, the Bible said, his righteous soul. But if you didn't have the New Testament, you would have no evidence whatsoever that Lot was even saved or knew the Lord. If you study what it says about him in the book of Genesis, you never find Lot ever praying to the Lord. Saved people pray. It shouldn't be odd to see a saved individual pray. It ought to be common. But you never find Lot praying in the Bible. You never find Lot worshiping. I'm sure that he did when he lived around Abraham. Abraham was a builder of altars. And he worshiped and he sacrificed. Abraham heard the voice of God and followed the voice of God. Lot followed Abraham, but you never hear where God spoke to Lot or where Lot made an altar, worship, sacrifice, followed the direction of God. It was all of Lot's spirituality was on the coattails of Uncle Abraham. When Lot was given the opportunity, first thing he did, he forsook old Uncle Abraham's old-time religion. He went right down to the bright lights in the big city. He's a type of the church in the latter days. That's what Lot is a type of. In Genesis chapter number 14, Lot was providentially delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, by his own choice, he went down there. But there was a regional battle that went on. And Lot was captured and taken away out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Uncle Abraham heard about that and got an army of men together and went down there and rescued Lot. I wonder if Uncle Abraham said, Lot, it's not God's will for you to be down there in that wicked place. Here's a prime opportunity for you to just never go back. Why don't you stay here with us? But nothing like that happened. As soon as Lot had the opportunity, he went right back down there into Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have stayed out. He could have never went. He could have stayed out after he was rescued, but he didn't. And it may have vexed his righteous soul what he's seen going on in Sodom day after day, but it never vexed him enough that he left. It never vexed him so much that he protested against what was going on. You know, he was probably like a lot of Christian people or saved people are in this day and time. They are somewhere they shouldn't be. They're doing some things they ought not to be a doing. But instead of doing something about it, they just lay down on their bed, let that roll over in their head that bothers them. I believe that's how Lot was. It vexed his righteous soul what was going on down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was worldly. He was carnal. He was a compromising person. He was powerless to witness to his own family when he did finally try to. There's some firsts here in Lot's life, I believe. There's his first protest in verse number 7. He's lived down here in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's raised a whole family. These angels of the Lord, they come into the city, and they try to come and take Lot's visitors away that they might know them. That's a violent thing that they were wanting to do with Lot's visitors. But it said in verse number 7, Lot said, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He was so familiar with them, he called them his brethren. He said, brethren, don't do this wicked thing. Verse 8, behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Verse number 9, and they said, stand back. They said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. They pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door, to break the door. One time he protested about the evil things they were doing, and they said, judge not that you be not judged. Isn't that about the way it is? Who's this fella come in to live here among us, and now he's going to be our judge and tell us what to do? We'll do worse to Lot than we was going to do to his visitors. I believe that's the first time he ever protested what they was doing down in Sodom, down in Gomorrah. He had certainly never said anything before, or they wouldn't have let him stay there as long as he did. Well, that's his first protest. In verse number 12, we find his first witness. First time old carnal Lot tries to witness to his family. And it said in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, this is the angels, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But look what the Bible said. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. If you wait until the very last moment, right before the judgment of God falls upon your family, this world, but there's nothing in your life to back up what you're saying, it's probably going to fall on deaf ears. Just like Lot's family. It seemed unto them as one that mocked. They couldn't take what he was saying seriously. Surely he's never tried to tell them much about the Lord before, even though the Bible says that he was just and that he was righteous. And there's some lessons here for us today. If we apply it to our modern day and time, there's much compromise upon the Word of God. There are many that are associated with a contemporary, cool type of Christianity. But you know what? That's not doing anybody any favors. All that's doing is sending lost people to hell, because they can see no difference between us and them. That's how Lot was. Only sealed the doom of those in his own family. The fact that Lot's wife had a righteous husband did not save her. You can't go to heaven on somebody else's spirituality. You can't go to heaven because your grandma was saved or your grandpa was a good Christian man, or your husband might be saved, or your wife might be saved. You cannot go to heaven on somebody else's account. We'll see that here in Lot's wife's life. That's hard to say. We'll see that. But a saltless husband did not save her. Number two this morning, a stern warning did not save her. Look at verse 13. The angel said over there, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." That's a stern warning, isn't it? Look at verse 15. "When the morning rose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." That's a stern warning. I've said many times in the past few years that churches ought to be full. With everything that's going on in the world, this is a much different world than the world that I grew up in. And anybody that has any spiritual perception whatsoever, churches ought to be full. We've been warned over and over and over again for a whole generation now. Preachers have been preaching what's getting ready to come upon this earth. Said over in Luke chapter number 17 where it says, "Remember Lot's wife." You know what it says right above that? It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." How do we know when the Lord is getting ready to come? Well, there's going to be a great wickedness upon the earth. Well, that's where we are. Many things we could go on and on and on about today, but it'll probably just suffice it to say that there is a great wickedness throughout our land. And sin is coming out of the closet every day, bolder and bolder. Very little evidence of the fear of God all throughout our country. Great wickedness. We're living in a day and time where the government has decided that it would be okay to sell teenage girls this over-the-counter, they call it Plan B, emergency abortion pill. And what I was reading about that this past week is, the only problem they've got with it is that they have limited it to a girl has to be 15 years old. They'd like there not to be an age limit on it. So if a teenage girl gets pregnant, she can just go down to the pharmacy and she can buy a pill if she thinks she's pregnant, and that will cause her not to be pregnant anymore. And our legislature, our government, their only problem is 15 is not young enough. Isn't that a warped thing that we live in? A warped society that we live in. We've been warned morally. We see evidence all around. We've been warned physically. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 12 says this: "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Dangerous, weakening times shall come. We're there. Bible said men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 12 said we're going to come to a day of persecution as well. It said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming to Christian people. See more and more evidence of it all the time. What's going on in the military? Just come out that the IRS has been discriminating against conservative people, Tea Party people, patriotic people. Who else is in that group? Who else associates with that particular group? Christians do. Christians do. If the Lord doesn't come soon and you stand for God in these last days, you're going to be persecuted for it. We've been told and told. And we see the writing on the wall. Prophetically speaking, we've been warned over and over again. Israel. I heard somebody the other day talking about events that are going on. They said it's like something you would read in a novel. No, it's not. It's like something you read in the Bible. It's like something you read in the Bible. What's going on in Israel? What's going on with one world government? A few years ago when preachers were warning people, saying that the devil would bring about and want to bring about a one world government. 20 some years ago, I started reading and studying about these things, preaching on these things. People would say, "You're crazy. You're nuts." You know what? Politicians now, they talk about it all the time. This past week, they put the spire, the top, on the rebuilt. It was going to be the Freedom Towers up in New York City. Somewhere along the line, that got changed. Now the name of it is the One World Trade Center. One World. You hear that all the time. That's like something you'd read in a Bible, in a novel. No, you read it in the Bible. There's the increase in power of the government, the one world system to observe every little detail of your life. That's the only way the Antichrist will rule the world, is as a tyrant and a dictator. We've been warned prophetically over and over. And most importantly, we've been warned spiritually over and over and over again. How many times have we heard the message? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you know what? If you've not believed upon the Son, the wrath of God abides upon you. That's a stern warning. That's a warning from the Word of God. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But you know what? That good gospel message of salvation by and through the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, it's been preached so much in these mountains and across this country that it puts saints and sinners alike to sleep. You know, the hardest message I ever try to preach on any Sunday morning is a salvation message. But you need to be saved by the grace of God. If you're not saved, you'll die and go to hell. Puts people to sleep. We become gospel hardened in this day and time. And the warnings of God. Now she was warned sternly that God was going to judge. But it didn't save her. The warnings of God in this day and time, they go largely unheeded. Look in verse number 16. The Bible said, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. You see, she heard the warning, but she didn't get out. None of them got out until the angels of the Lord took him by the hand and led him out of the city. She was warned, but not enough to do anything about it. She had to be physically escorted out of the city. So a saltless husband didn't save her, and a stern warning did not save her. I'll go on this morning and say this. Some belief did not save her. She did have some belief, but it didn't save her. Look in verse 17. The Bible said, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Look at verse number 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So they did flee the city. The angels took them to the city limits. The sign, city limits, Sodom and Gomorrah, took them out there by the hand. Said, you better get to running and don't look back. They did go all the way to Zoar, the Bible said there, in verse number 23. We might say this morning that she believed enough to get some fire insurance. That's how a lot of people are. They believe enough to just get some fire insurance in their life. They've heard somebody come along and say, well, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I don't want to go to hell. Well, you better get saved. You better come to the altar. You better pray this prayer. Well, yeah, I'll do that. Nobody wants to go to hell. That's about the extent of some people's salvation experience, just to get a little fire insurance in their life. Over in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable about the sower and the seed. Verse number 5, the Bible said about that seed, some fell on stony places. You know what the Bible says? It said it sprung up quickly, but it didn't last very long. Church membership roles are full of people that sprung up quickly, but didn't last very long. Didn't last long enough just to get a little fire insurance in their lives. So a lot of people will do enough works to just make it look good. Got to make this thing look good. They'll go to church enough to make it look good. They will join the church. They will get baptized. They will follow their husband. She followed her husband, but it didn't save her. It said in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him. She was following behind him. Isn't that what she's supposed to be doing? But her going through the motions did not save her. Her fire insurance did not save her. We'll see that it was just a show. Time will tell whether what she had was real or not. And you know what? Time will tell whether or not what we say we've got is really real or not. Time will tell. Well, some belief did not save her. Number 4 this morning, separation from the wicked did not save her. Look at verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know what? She didn't die down in Sodom with the rest of that wicked crowd, but she still perished. Her body wasn't down there in Sodom and Gomorrah when God sent fire and brimstone down on that wicked city, but her heart was still down there. She perished anyway. Just because she had come out a little ways, it did not save her. You know, there's a great many throughout our land, they've left the bar scene. They've got some new friends that they have as opposed to what they used to have. And they might go to church every once in a while, but their heart has never left where they were before. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What is it that you think about and dream about when nobody's around? When nobody's talking to you, when you got time alone to think about what your hopes and dreams and desires, what would you really like to be doing? That'll tell you where you are, really. That'll tell you where your heart will tell you where you are. And you might physically be somewhere else, but if your heart is back in the world, well, that says a lot about it. It doesn't matter where your body is, it's where your heart is. The Bible said in 1 John 2:15, it said, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James said you can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. But her heart was back there. And just because she was physically separated from the wicked, it did not save her. Now I want to show you one last thing, what doomed her. The sin of unbelief is what doomed her. Verse 17, The Bible said, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, this is the angel of the Lord now, he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now look down at verse number 26. But his wife looked back. That's what doomed her. God said, don't look back. But she looked back. She didn't believe what the Lord had said about the judgment of God. He said, don't look back. She looked back. Looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Let me say something this morning about sin. It is not the number of sins that dooms us. It's the nature of sin that dooms us. And we all have that nature. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. It does not say that sins entered into the world. It says that sin entered into the world. That's what dooms us. That's our nature. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. It's our sin nature that dooms us. Then when we do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other option for us. People say, well, God will send somebody to hell. God's never sent nobody to hell yet. But people send themselves there when they do not believe upon the only begotten Son of God. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good? Jesus died on the cross so we could be saved, so we wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And all it is putting a simple faith and trust in the Lamb of God that died upon the cross of Calvary, and he'll save us by his marvelous grace. But you got to believe what the Word of God says. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. He invites us to come. But you're going to have to believe what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him in saving faith. I'll close by saying this morning. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. The context is the coming of the Lord. The context is certain judgment that is upon us. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? I was going to call this last days mamas. Last days mamas. She's a last day mama. There's a lot of people that have a testimony of being religious. Being religious will not get you to heaven. Being saved by the grace of God will get you to heaven. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. Are you saved? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want to say one more thing about Lot. And apply it to those that are Christians that are saved here today. You might say, yes, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. But old Lot's the type of the church in the last days. And I said that Lot was a saltless person. And he was. But then I got studying in the Word of God. He did have some salt in his life. And it's in verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. That's the only salt you'll ever find in Lot's life, is the salt that's associated with the judgment of God. You see, you do have some salt in your life. It just may be, though, that your salt is not worth anything. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, your salt could just be it's lost its savor. What can you do with salt that's lost its savor? The salt have lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I read a lot about this pillar of salt. If you go back and read about Josephus, he's one of the oldest historians that is recognized in our day and time. Josephus said that it was still standing in his day. And other people testified, even up to right around the times of Christ, that that pillar of salt was still out there at that time. But they say now that you can't tell if it was ever there or not. You know, salt does dissolve after a while. And I guess if enough beasts come along and licked her hands and all about her, that it would just be gone. But I'll tell you, all the salt in Lot's life is associated with the judgment of God. And it's a reminder that Lot had lost so much of his testimony, he couldn't even lead his family to a saving knowledge, I'll say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's getting saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he couldn't even convince them. Couldn't even convince his own family that they needed to listen to what God had to say. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad this morning? The Bible says, only person, only lady in the Bible that we're told to remember is Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. I'd like for us this morning to have a